All right, if you pull out your bulletin inserts, the first question on your bulletin insert is, what are five things that you value? What are five things that you value? And I want you to write on those first lines, five things that you value. They can be things or people. What are the top five things that you value as a person? Give you a minute to think about that. Then the more difficult second question is, I want you to now put them in order, your lowest value versus your highest value. Now, obviously, if you put your children by name, you can put them all under ones. Now, I want you to look just at the item that you valued lowest, whether that be a person or a thing, and I want to ask you, what can I give you for it? Is there any amount of money that I could give you to either get that item or to get you to cut off all contact with that person? $1 million. Would $1 million do it? How about $1 billion? I'll write you a check. But seriously, would you, for $1 billion, cut off all contact with that person? No calls, no visits, no phone calls. You wouldn't even get to see a picture of that person ever again. Would you do it for $1 billion? Today we're going to be talking about priorities and where our priorities need to be as a follower of Jesus. Now, when you talk to people, what are some things that people say is important to them? What are the things, maybe not what you wrote on your sheet, but in generalities, what are the things that people put priority on or value? Wi-Fi? Yeah. Okay. Family? Yeah. Job? Mm-hmm. Property? Friends? Health? Freedom? Kitten? Is that what someone said? Kitten? Yeah, our pets. Your spiritual life. Did you say football? Football? Okay. Jesus tells us in Scripture that the number one thing that should be on our list if we claim to be followers of Christ is our relationship with Jesus. And this is not just a New Testament idea that Jesus came up with when he was on earth. This is something that runs through the entire canon of Scripture. Our number one priority in life, our number one value in life, is supposed to be our relationship with Jesus. Even in the Ten Commandments, the first two have to do with this. It says in Exodus 20:3-5, you must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself any idol of any kind, or any image of anything in the heavens, or on earth, or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. Those gods could be anything that we put in a place that is rightfully reserved for Jesus. God says that he's a jealous God. The Lord your God is a devouring fire. He is a jealous God, Deuteronomy 4:24. God desires and deserves that exclusivity with us as that number one person in our lives. In the story of Genesis chapter 22, we read about God testing Abraham and asking Abraham, do you really put me first above all else? God asks Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac to prove that he puts God above him. So turn with me to Genesis 22, if you would, and if you don't, there's a Bible underneath your chairs. And it's page 30. Genesis chapter 22, or page 30. We're going to read this account. And remember that as we read, Sarah and Abraham have waited a very, very long time to become parents for the first time. Sarah was 90 years old when she had Isaac. Being parents was something that they had longed for their entire life. This is the test that God puts before him. Genesis chapter 22, page 30. We're going to begin in verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The wood and fire are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld me, your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Now, we're not going to go into the details of this story this morning, though we certainly could. As you read this text, lots of questions pop in your mind, I'm sure, about how could God even ask him to do this. But I want us to focus today on what God did in this situation. God asked Abraham if he loved God more than even his own flesh and blood, his one and only son. Abraham demonstrates his faith by his willingness to do this. Now, we may be quick to dismiss this as this is a Bible time story. It's far-fetched, and no one's ever going to ask us to kill our own son to show God that we love him. And you're right. If you believe God tells you to kill your own child, seek immediate psychiatric help, because God's not going to ask that of you. But what if, in similar in scope, rather than just a literal interpretation? Look back at your list of five things. What if you were asked to sacrifice one of those things for the sake of the gospel? Following Jesus is not an easy road to walk. We all go through seasons of life where sometimes things are going well and sometimes things are not going well. But we're never guaranteed that because we follow Christ, our road will be easier. We're guaranteed that he will walk with us through that terrible time, but we're not guaranteed that things will be roses and cupcakes. In fact, in many places, Jesus teaches just the opposite thing. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, page 1572, in those Bibles in front of you. Luke chapter 14, page 1572. Let's see what Jesus is telling those that are following him about what it really means to follow Jesus. Luke chapter 14 will begin in verse 25, page 1572. Verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Now let's pause there. We're going to go back to hold your place there. But that sounds pretty harsh on the surface, doesn't it? To hate those people that you're to love. It also sounds like it's in direct contrast with Jesus' other teachings, to love others as you love yourself. This is a hyperbole that is a statement that is made for emphasis that's not to be taken literally. Jesus is talking here about that exclusivity that he must have on the top spot in your life. Compared to how you love Jesus, it should be almost as if you hated those people close to you, those things that you value, because you're supposed to love Jesus that much more. Nothing can compete with where you're supposed to have Jesus in your life. Now, for the first century Jews, this could be a very literal warning. Because to choose to follow Jesus in the first century as a Jewish person meant that you were going to betray and divorce yourself from your Jewish family, from your Jewish heritage, and from your Jewish religion. Everything that you knew growing up, you were setting aside and saying, "I'm following Jesus." And families would cut off contact with you. It was a very literal thing for them to have to choose Jesus over their family, over their friends, over their heritage, over the way they had grown up, over everything that they valued. They had to give that up if they wanted to follow Jesus. There was also a real threat of death for following Jesus, because many converts were martyred for their faith because they followed Jesus. I wonder if in our comfortable United States of America, if those risks were real, how many of us would still follow Jesus? How many of us would be willing to be cut off from our families or risk death in order to have a relationship for Jesus? If following Christ meant never seeing your family again, would you still choose to follow Jesus? That's a tough, gut-wrenching question if you really stop to think about it. You may think, "Well, I'll never be asked to do that." But what if you were? What if that was the choice that you were presented with? Who would you choose? Jesus continues in verse 28. He says, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off, and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is neither fit for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We have three sections here. We have a tower, a king, and salt. Let's start with the tower. We've all seen buildings in cities that start to go up or start to be built, and then they just get abandoned for whatever reason. Growing up, near me, there was a whole subdivision that had been, they had done the streets and the street lights, and then they just ran out of funding. So it was just the subdivision that might have been. They had it all fenced off so you couldn't go in there. They had a couple slabs poured for houses. But it was just vacant. It was just empty. It was a ghost town. A building sitting unfinished is tragic. Because what was once started in a person's life on that road of salvation has been abandoned because the road became too difficult for them. And Jesus wants people to know in these parables here that the cost of following him is not an easy cost to pay. There is a cost to following Jesus, and he's telling these people that are following him, if you really want to follow me, these are the terms. He doesn't want you to make a confession of faith and then realize that the cost is too great and just throw your hands up in the air and give up. He wants you to know what you're getting into. The same thing with the king here. The king has two choices that he can make. He can either go to war and fight, or he can accept the terms of peace. We can either choose to fight against the claim that Jesus has on our life as the creator of each one of us, or we can accept his gracious terms of grace and choose to love him and serve him. But if we choose to love him and serve him, he must be the number one thing, person, being in our lives. We have to be willing to give up everything for our relationship with Jesus. And salt, if it loses its saltiness, can't be made salt again. If you say that you're going to follow Christ, but then don't choose to put him first, what good are you doing? It says you're not even good for the manure pile. All of these things point to the fact that choosing to follow Jesus is not an easy decision. It takes guts. But when you do it, don't make it a halfway decision. It has to be 100% full on. God is a jealous God, and he is rightfully jealous because he has claim over your life as your creator. Just as the potter has creation and control over the clay that he is making. We need to serve him. We need to love him with our whole heart, with our whole mind, with our whole body and soul. Giving up everything recognizes the fact that Jesus has that claim on our life. Discipleship, following Jesus, requires that Jesus be given primary allegiance. Discerning how that happens and how we live that out takes prayer, takes Bible study, takes interaction with fellow Christians. Look at that top list again of those five things or people that you put. What are you willing to give up if God called you to something right now? If Jesus appeared in this room and said, I need you to do this, and in order to do this, you're going to have to sacrifice one of these five things, would you do it? Lori and I are in the process of becoming foster parents or adoptive parents. We're not quite sure what we're going to do there. But we had to take a class. And one of the activities that we did in this class was to write down five attachments that we had with people or individuals or things that we value. Five things that we value. We had to write them on individual slips of paper, and so we had our five papers lined out in front of us. The instructor of the class said, now you've just lost one of these attachments. So you had to take a piece of paper, one of these five things that you valued, and I crumpled it up and threw it to the side. Then she said, okay, now you've just lost another one. Going to five, from five to four was tough, but going from four to three was even harder. So I crumpled up another one. Now I have three. And then she said, now you just lost another one. Now I have two pieces of paper staring at me in the face. And my paper said, my family and my faith. Then she said, now you've just lost another one. This was just an exercise that we were doing in class. But as I sat there looking at my paper, my family and my faith, I started to really consider, if this was a real life scenario, would I be able to crumple up my family in order to keep my faith? I sat there for a minute or two before I did it, and I crumpled up my family, and I felt my heart drop into my chest. It gave me a new way to think about, am I really putting Christ first in my life? If you're given that decision in real life, what are you going to do? If I'm given that decision in real life, which paper am I going to crumple? We have to, as followers of Christ, be willing to give up everything for the one who gave up everything for us, who came to earth, became a man, died on the cross for our sins. What choice will you make? Will you pray with me? God, this is a tough thing to think about. And I pray that as you convict me and as you convict others in this room today, that you would fill us with your Spirit. Give us the encouragement that we need to demonstrate to you that we truly put you first in our lives. Give us the courage that we need to take a stand in whatever area of life we have, to take a stand so that we will truly be putting you first in our life. Jesus, you made the ultimate sacrifice for us. We need to be willing to make the ultimate sacrifice for you. It's in your name that we pray.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the Donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.